Can we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for our scripture reading this evening? I'm going to really think about the first verse more or less, but we'll just read down through the passage because we have the teaching here of God's precious word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning our reading at verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. And if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, and they which are approved may be manifested among you. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we just unite at the throne of grace and ask the Lord to meet with us afresh tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee again in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for the peerless name of our Saviour. And our God, we come and say like the hymn writer, O, to be like thee, precious Redeemer. Our God, we pray that we might not be conformed to this world, but we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank thee for those in the past that have carried the gospel across the nations. Lord, we thank thee particularly for those that have carried the gospel in our own land and preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that we have that heritage that has been handed down to us. And our God, we pray that we might stand in the heritage of the Lord tonight. And so, our God, we just ask thee that thou wouldst bless us, draw near to our hearts, shut us in with thyself, pour out thy blessing upon us. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. The name of Patrick has been one that has been in the news this week because of St. Patrick's Day. And perhaps there is no patron saint of any country, or so-called patron saint of any country, that is as well known as Patrick. His name is associated with the Irish and associated with Ireland, and it has become a great festival. Unfortunately, it has become an excuse for drinking and all sorts of untoward revelry. But Patrick lived about 1,500 years ago. He was of Celtic origin, although he was almost certainly British, somewhere from the west of Britain. There are different claims for where he came from. Some would say Wales. Scotland claims Kilpatrick, the church of Patrick, as the place of his birth. But we do not really know exactly where he came from. But the anniversary that we celebrate on the 17th of March is the anniversary of his death. It seems fairly certain that he died on the 17th of March, although there's a range of opinion about what the date of that was, what the year was, with 465 or 493 coming out as the favourites. Many claims have been made about Patrick, and you know all the stories. Most of the stories are well known even to this day. And it is possible, perhaps, that the story about the picking up of the three-leaved clover and teaching the doctrine of the Trinity from it, three yet one, perhaps has some validity and truth, although there are those that say that that is much later that that story arose. But we think about all the other stories about the driving out of the snakes, or the legends about how an angel spoke to him in a burning bush, or all these different things, and really all of those things are nothing but fantasy. It has been long accepted that in order to understand Patrick, that if you want to know anything about his life, that there are only two authentic writings that you can go by. They are accepted as writings of Patrick himself. One is the Confession of Patrick, and the other is a letter written to a Welsh prince by the name of Caroticus, who had been harassing some of Patrick's converts. But what we know about Patrick is very little apart from that. But we do know that about the age of 16, he was captured near his home in Roman Britain and taken and sold as a slave to a man who lived near Ballymena, and there he fed swine on Slemish Mountain. And while he was there herding pigs upon the Slemish Mountain, he came to a knowledge of the Lord as a Saviour. He had been brought up in a Christian home. He had been brought up as his father was a deacon of the church, and his grandfather had been a priest. And he'd been brought up in the church of that day, and he had some knowledge of the things of God and of the message of the gospel. And there, in the midst of his turmoil, in the midst of his suffering there on Slemish Mountain, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. But he didn't remain there long, because he escaped from his slavery and made his way back home again to Britain. And there, in Britain, we are told that he had a dream by which a man by the name of Victoricus came to him, and he gave him a number of letters. And one of the letters was called The Call of the Irish. Now, we're told, if you read Patrick's confession, which I have before me, that when he received this call of the Irish, that he went to the scriptures and he validated what he had been given as a call from God. So it wasn't just that he was going by the dream or anything like that. But he felt a strong call to go back to Ireland, to the place of his slavery, and to preach the gospel. In the letter, the voice of the Irish, there was the words, "We entreat the holy youth to come and walk henceforth among us." And Patrick took that to be a call of God. So he returned to the land of his captivity, and he became a preacher of the gospel in the land. Now, what did Patrick preach? That's the question that we want to understand this evening. What was the message of Patrick? Now, all around us today, and you would have seen in the parades, and if you saw the pictures on the television, most of the parades had a big model of supposed to be St. Patrick, and every one of them, nearly every one of them, I think there was one that didn't have this, but most of them had on the robes of a Roman Catholic priest. He had the crook in his hand and a cross around his neck, and they depict him in the full regalia of a Roman Catholic bishop, even with the mitre on his head and all the rest. And they claim that he was sent by the Pope to Ireland, that he went to France, and there in France that he was trained, and he was sent by the Roman Catholic Church over to Ireland. But in the writings of Patrick, there is no mention of being sent by the Pope. Now, here is a copy of the writings, and I find that there is no mention of... Now, if you had been sent by the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, if you had that validity and that was the thing that was given you authority, don't you think that when you're writing down really your testimony, because this is a confession of faith, it's really his testimony, don't you think that that would have been one of the things that you'd have made sure that you wrote in this? But he didn't. He doesn't mention anything about the Pope or anything about the Church of Rome. And what is more, some of the writings of Pope Leo the First, who was the Pope at the time, still exist. Many of his writings still exist in the Vatican. And the thing about this, their writings, is that in his writings, there's no mention of Patrick. So Patrick doesn't mention the Pope, and the Pope doesn't mention Patrick. Now, if the Pope had sent him, you would have thought that there would have been some mention somewhere along the line of this fact. All the evidence is that Patrick was a primitive Christian. Now, we have got to understand in those days the Bishop of Rome did not have anything like the power that he developed later on. As time went on, the Bishop of Rome really took more and more power to himself. Dr. J.A. Wiley, in his great work on the papacy, tells us this, and I quote, he said, "In the first century, the authority of the presbyter or bishop did not extend beyond the limits of the congregation to which they ministered." So a bishop was the minister of one congregation. The bishop was an elder in one congregation. Now that is the system that Patrick set up. When Patrick set up his church, or not his church, the Church of God, that is the system that he had. One bishop to one church. And every church had its own elder and its own teaching elder. And that was the way that it was there in that those times. But Dr. Wiley goes on and he says this, "But in the second century, another element began to operate. In that age, it became customary to regulate the consideration and rank which bishops of the Christian church by that city in which they resided. And so it is," he says, "it is easy to see the influence and dignity which would thence accrue to the bishops of Rome." Rome was the mistress of the world. So what he's saying is that in the first century, the bishop was one congregation. There was a bishop in one congregation. Every congregation had its elder or its bishop. But by the second century, some of the bishops began to get greater dignity and authority and lord it over other bishops. And of course, with Rome being the mistress of the world, the great city of the empire, that became one of the most important, along with Constantinople. At the start, they were of equal value. In fact, there were seven at the start, and then it went down to two, and then eventually to one, although really Constantinople is the Orthodox Church today, so really the division still is there between the two. But we think of how over the centuries, and by craft and by deceit, Rome has sought to take to itself the fact that Peter was the first bishop of Rome. And by that means, they say, well, this is the status that we have been given. Now, there is something called the Isidorian Decretals, which were forgeries and have been proved to be forgeries, which gave the license for Peter, for them to say that Peter was the first bishop. So it's all based upon a forgery at the end of the day. But we find this thought that Patrick was from the Church of Rome, and he came into the land. Now, that's not to say that everything that Patrick did was something that we would believe in, because by the stage that Patrick had come upon the scene of time, the primitive church had begun to take in monasteries and nunneries, I think, at that time as well, but monasteries certainly. And one of the things that was set up in Patrick's ancient Celtic church, the ancient Irish church, was a number of monasteries. Now, the reason for that was because there were early hermits who took God's decree and God's command to separation so seriously that they went off and lived by themselves. Now, the Word of God doesn't say that we are to be isolated from the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. But they took the doctrine of separation so seriously that they cut themselves off from the world. And then the monasteries began to develop, and that became the source of corruption. Now, at the start, in Patrick's day, monasteries weren't what we what they came to be before the Reformation, which was seedbeds of corruption. They were universities. They were the places where people found refuge. So while we say that we don't believe in the monasteries that Patrick would have founded, they were very different from the monasteries that came to be before the Reformation. And we don't hold to the monasteries, and they became a source of corruption in the church. But nevertheless, we want you to remember that these early Irish monasteries were very different. Ireland became known as the land of saints and scholars because of the scholarship. Because men left themselves aside to study the Word of God and the things of God. And the corruption, by and large, was not there in those days. But we think of how Rome claims St. Patrick's. So was he a Protestant? Well, strictly speaking, no, either. He wasn't a Protestant because he lived before the Protestant Reformation, simply. Now, Ruth Patterson, the Belfast councillor, got into trouble there not that very long ago by claiming that St. Patrick was a Protestant. And there was a great furore and great scorn was heaped upon her because she said that. And of course the point was made that Patrick lived long before the Reformation. Of course that is true. But what I want you to see tonight is that when we come to the doctrines that Patrick preached, and the doctrines that he says that he believed in himself, they are the doctrines of the Word of God handed down. And as such, we hope that they are the doctrines that we still believe and preach today. These are the doctrines that make men wise unto salvation. These are the doctrines that change the hearts of men and women. These are the doctrines that transform lives and change communities and turn this land upside down at the time even that Patrick preached, and has done so many times in the intervening time. We think of some of the monks like Columba and Columbanus who went out and carried the gospel from this land right into Europe itself. And, you know, we think of the spread of the gospel from this land. God had an impact by the preaching of the Word of God. So what was it that Patrick preached? What was it that Patrick believed? Well, there are a number of things that I see here in his confession here and his writings that I want you to see. And first of all, I want you to see that Patrick believed in the authority of the Scriptures. He believed in the authority of the written Word of God. There was an obvious belief in the Scriptures. When he wrote to Caroticus, the Welsh prince that we said, and even in his confession here, we find that there are a number of quotations from the Word of God. In fact, they contain, they're very short actually, the confession and the letter to Caroticus are quite short. You'll see that's the start of the confession there, and it goes for a few pages here, right to the back, and then there's the letter, and really that's not long. But in the midst of that, there are 200 references to the Word of God. Indeed, at the end of his confession, this is what Patrick said. He said, "I testify in truth and in exaltation of heart before God and his holy angels that I never had any cause except the gospel and his promises for returning to that nation from whence I scarcely escaped." Now, you'll notice, by the way, that he doesn't say primarily it was the dream that brought him to Ireland. He says that I had no reason except the gospel and the promises of God for coming to the land. He had a dream, but he wasn't depending on the dream. He was depending for his call upon the precious word of God. And notice too that here is the place. If there is ever a place where he's going to put that I also had a commission from the Pope, it's going to be here. Here is the place where he says, I never had any cause except the gospel and its promises for returning to that nation from whence I scarcely escaped. And he says it is the word of God, not the Pope, not the decrees of the Pope, not the license of the Pope. It is the word of God. And when you read the confession, here's a man that's obviously read in the word of God. He studied the Bible. He's able to quote the scriptures. He confesses himself to have been a man of great learning, or not to have been a man of great learning. But one thing he does seem to have learned, and that is the scriptures of truth. And isn't that the basis on which we go forward in this day? Isn't that the basis of the true gospel? You see, we've got to preach the word. Paul said, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And we, when the Protestant Reformation took place, it has been described as a back to the Bible movement. We had the doctrine, the solas of the Reformation, but one of them was sola scriptura, only the scriptures. This is our rule of faith and doctrine. We're not taking our license, or we're not taking our authority from any license of man, but we stand upon the word of God. And that's what we stand upon for our eternal life. You see, if you're going to depend upon what I say, or what any priest says, or any bishop says, or any prelate says, you're dependent upon a broken reed. But the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." It is the word, it's the scriptures of truth that is fundamental. It's the doctrines and the practices that Christ has outlined and the apostles have outlined. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Patrick seems certainly to have kept to the word of God. Let me read from his confession here. And if you look here, he says in section 4 of the thing, well, read section 3 as well. He said, "Wherefore then I cannot keep silence, nor would it be fitting concerning such benefits and great grace of the Lord hath vouchsafed to bestow on me in the land of my captivity, because this is what we can render unto him, namely, that after we've been chastened and come to the knowledge of God, we shall exalt and praise his wondrous works before every nation that is under the whole heaven. Because there's no other God, nor was there ever any in times past, nor shall there be hereafter, except God the Father, unbegotten, without beginning, holding all things, as we say, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom we affirm verily to have existed, and the Father before the creation of the world, and the Father after the manner of spiritual existence, begotten ineffably, before the beginning of anything, and by him were made things visible and invisible. He was made man, and having overcome death, he was received up into heaven to the Father. And he gave to him all power above every name of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And let every tongue confess to him that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God in whom we believe. and we look for his coming soon to be. He is the judge of the quick and dead, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And he shed on us abundantly the Holy Ghost, the gift and earnest of immortality, who makes those who believe and obey to become children of God, a Father and joint heirs with Christ, whom we confess and adore as one God in Trinity of the Holy Name. Now that has become known as Patrick's Confession. But you'll notice what's there. We agree with everything that is there. There's nothing there that you wouldn't get in a pulpit in a Protestant church if it's standing for the truth, if it's standing by the Bible. Any Bible preaching church, let's put it like that, any Bible preaching church will agree with every statement there. But what you don't have is purgatory. What you don't have is prayers for the dead. What you don't have is any of the unscriptural Romish doctrines. And Patrick had his faults, and we have mentioned some of them. But dear friend, he was a man who believed the word. He's a man who preached the word. And that's what made the difference. That's what made a dramatic impact in the island of Ireland, particularly in the northern part, in our own part of the world. He made a dramatic impact by the preaching of the word. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. He preached the authority of the scripture. But then I want you to see, he preached the atonement of the Savior. For one thing, we know that Christ was all in all to Patrick. There's no trace of Mariology in his writings. But what he did preach was Christ. Now, he had a simple faith. Listen to the start of his confession. He says, I, Patrick, the sinner, am the most clownish and the least of all the faithful and contemptible in the eyes of very many. And there he introduces himself. He goes on to say about his father being a deacon, and he was the grandfather of a presbyter or a bishop or an elder in the church. But he introduces his confession this way, I, Patrick, the sinner. You see, here's a man, the Lord had opened his eyes to who he was. He was a sinner in the sight of a holy God. He's not there to proclaim himself or what he was or what his family was. He says, I, Patrick, the sinner. And he believed that he had received salvation of sin from this great God in whom he trusted. At the end, later on in this confession, Patrick thanks God for what he had enabled him to accomplish. And this is what he said, I am a debtor exceedingly to God, who granted me such great grace that many peoples through me should be regenerated to God and afterwards confirmed. Regenerated speaks of the new birth. He preached, and what does he say? By grace. By grace, this grace was given me that I might preach. And he speaks about those that have been regenerated by the power of God. He was a preacher in the doctrine, you must be born again. And you know, we could think of the echo of his words in Paul. He said, Paul said, I, who am the least of all saints. He spoke about himself as the chief of sinners. And here's a man who'd been given him a vision of himself in the eyes of God. And dear friend, that you might be given that vision today. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is something that is not spoken about today. Dr. Carl Menninger in 1988 wrote a book. He was a psychiatrist, a very well-known psychiatrist. And he wrote the book from a psychiatrist's point of view. But the title of his book was, Whatever Became of Sin? You see, people would not own themselves as a sinner. Maybe tonight in this meeting, you would not own yourself as a sinner. Oh, you know that you're not all that you should be. You would acknowledge that there are many times that you've fallen short, and there are many things perhaps that you've done that you're not proud of, but you do not own it as sin. But dear friend, I want you to see that God owns it as sin. It is sin in the sight of a holy God. And 1500 years ago, the message that Patrick preached was the message of salvation by grace, grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this message that we preach tonight is an old message, but is ever new, because it's the only message that can bring change to the heart. It's the only message that can transform your heart and your soul. He says, I, Patrick, the sinner. I wonder tonight in this meeting if you would own yourself as a sinner. I wonder if you would say tonight, I am a sinner. If we can get you to the place where you acknowledge yourself as unrighteous and filthy in the sight of a holy God, we've got you the first step. So what about you, dear friend? Where do you stand? Here's a man who believed that he was a sinner, but he also believed that he could be born again of the Spirit of God. He preached here the authority of the Scriptures, and he preached the atonement of salvation. But then he preached the actions of the saint. We said that he came over to Ireland at the call that he got. Many people say that he came over at 405 AD, and that is important. That has been confirmed by a number of the ancient sources. Nennius is one of the ancient Irish writers, scribes, and he said that it was 405 BC. And that means that he came long before the Church of Rome sent their delegate. Now, the Church of Rome did send somebody. His name was Palladius. And he came over later on to try and convert the Celtic Christians, the Church of Patrick, to Romanism. But he failed. He failed. He wasn't able to do it. And he went away with his tail between his legs. But here's a man who believed what we believed. Patrick believed in prayer. Look at what he says here in his confession. He says, now after I came to Ireland, tending the flocks was my daily occupation, and I constantly used to pray in the daytime. Love of God and the fear of him increased more and more, and faith grew and the spirit was moved, so that one day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and at night nearly as many, so that I used to stay even in the woods and on the mountain. And before daybreak, I used to be roused to prayer in snow, in frost, in rain. I felt no hurt, nor was there any sluggishness in me, as I now see, because the Spirit was fervent within me. Now, I think that you get an insight into the reason for this man's success. It says here, something like 100 prayers in the daytime and 100 prayers at night. And he went out in the rain and the snow and the frost. And he says that it didn't affect him. He didn't even feel it, because he was a man who wanted to pray down the blessing of God. And surely that is always the forerunner of revival. You know, every revival that there has been in the church has been preceded by a real deep burden within the hearts of God's people to pray, to call upon the Lord. And I wonder today if we should not learn the lesson afresh that it is by prayer that we go forward. It is upon our knees. This man was probably no different from any other. He was a man, just one man. And yet what an impact he made. How do you explain that? And usually, if you go and look at a man who makes an impact like that, you really explain it by the place of prayer in his life. You know, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11, it says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's the secret of Patrick. Another thing that was obviously part of his message was the message of separation. Now, in his confession, he describes one time when he was traveling from place to place, and they had not very much food, so Patrick prayed for food, and the Lord answered his prayer by sending a herd of swine that was able to give them food for quite a long time. But along with the swine, there was some wild honey that they found, and they offered this to Patrick. And Patrick said this is offered, they said to him, this is offered to idols. And Patrick says this in his writings, thank God I tasted none of it. He wouldn't have anything to do with that which was offered to idols. He's a man who had that desire for separation from evil. He was a man that stayed away from that which would be in any way tainting of him. And many of the natives, and particularly the priests of the natives, hated him because he was a man who stood up for righteousness. He was a man of holiness, a man of purity, a man who walked with God. And we could sum up those two things, really, by saying this without going any further. We sum up Patrick's life by saying that there was a closeness to God and there was a distance from sin. There was a closeness to God and a distance from sin. And when there's a closeness to God and a distance from sin, God can take and use the vessels and make us vessels unto honour that are sanctified and made for the Master's use. He spoke about the actions of the saints. But then he spoke also about the advent of the Saviour. In the Creed of St. Patrick, he lays stress upon the hope of the church, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, and I quote, and we look for his coming soon to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And from the beginning of the church, that has been the great hope and expectation of every child of God. The Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming, we do not know when, and we do not know the hour or the day. We know that he's coming to the Mount of Olives, he's coming to Jerusalem. But we do know that when he comes, he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will not come as the lowly servant, but he will come mighty to conquer. And one day we will have to stand before this great King as our judge. And we'll stand before him and give an account of ourselves. And dear friend, we who are saved are under the blood. We're in Christ. We stand in him tonight. We're clothed in his righteousness. But outside of Christ, you've no grounds to stand. Outside of Christ, there is no way that you can stand before this God. And we don't know when he's coming, but we know that soon. The Bible says that we know not the day nor the hour. And yet there are many signs that the Bible gives as to the indications that his coming is soon. And we see many of those signs being fulfilled in the present day. Many others are to be fulfilled as yet. But those things could happen in a short period of time. The world can change very swiftly and very quickly. So I wonder tonight, are you ready? Are you ready to meet your God? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Patrick knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again. And he is coming again. And one day he'll stand upon this earth. And one day he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know him? Dear friend, what will you say on that day? You'll say nothing. Because you'll have nothing to say. You've rejected him, turned your back upon him. But thank God tonight for the one who is the mighty Saviour. So what did Patrick preach? Well, he preached the Bible. He preached the way of salvation. He preached on prayer. He preached on holiness and separation. He preached the second coming. You know, when we think about that, isn't it like an evangelical church that's standing for God in this day and generation? Wouldn't you think that he would have been at home preaching the word? Don't you think that we would have listened to the word that he preached and we would have heard the gospel proclaimed, the old gospel of the Bible? You see, Rome changed the gospel and transformed the gospel. But right from the times of the apostles, right down to the time of Patrick and beyond, there were primitive Christians that still were there in the world, and they were still standing for the blood and for the book. Don't get the impression that there was no gospel before the Reformation. There was. And thank God for these old saints that stood for the blood and for the book. And oh, we stand in the same tradition today. We stand with the same message. And we say to you, as Patrick did, that you need to be saved. And you need to trust in the God of the Bible. May you come and trust him as your Savior and as your Lord tonight. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts tonight. We do thank thee for the way of salvation that thou hast opened up for us. We do thank thee that the way of the cross leads home. And our God, we pray that thou hast write thy word upon hearts tonight. We thank thee for men like Patrick who preached the gospel in their day and in their generation. And our God, we thank thee for the handing down of the gospel through the ages and those that stood faithful to the blood and to the book. Lord, bless thy word and write it upon our hearts just now. Lord, that we might glorify and exalt thy name. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.